Thanks so much for joining us for this edition of the Lights of Spiritual Guidance. Since 1937, this program's purpose has been to send forth the light of the gospel. I trust the program will be a blessing, and you will enjoy this broadcast of the Lights of Spiritual Guidance. Good morning. 2025 is upon us. I hope you had a wonderful Christmas with family and friends. I know we did. We take time to travel to South Dakota and South Carolina and North Carolina to see family. It's easier for two to travel rather than large families, but we certainly enjoy our time with family. And now we face a new year, and I do covet your prayers as I'm involved in revival meetings, speaking engagements, as we begin this new year. Actually, I'm going to be in Bedford, Indiana on December the 29th, speaking there at the Free Methodist Church. And then we'll travel to Orleans, Indiana, and speak at the Church of the Nazarene in Orleans. And then travel far out west, out to Sedona, Arizona, to the Christ Center Wesleyan Church. That's January 10 through 12. And then I'm going to be at Eastview Church of the Nazarene, January 17 through the 19th in Bloomington, Indiana. Then finish up the month of January at Kurtz, Indiana at the Church of the Nazarene. So I do covet your prayers as I'm involved in these revivals and speaking engagements. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for our listening audience and thank you for the ones who have stood by us across the years, shared the support, responsibilities, and I thank you for folks who have done that many years and for the new folks who in recent days have come alongside to partner with us in ministry. Bless, I pray, families and friends and listeners as we face this new year. We thank you, Father, for your leadership in our lives. We thank you for open doors, places to minister. We thank you for friends who pray for us. And I would ask that you would be with those especially who have needs today, be it physical, financial, and especially for those who have spiritual needs. Would you meet those needs, I pray. I ask it in the wonderful name of Jesus. Amen. Well, as always, as we begin a new year, we need for you to help us stay on this radio station. We continue to be a listener-supported, faith-based radio program, as many of you already know. But just in case someone's listening for the first time, that's how we've stayed on the air for 87 years. So help us if you can. You can write to me, The Lights of Spiritual Guidance, 1915 Cottage Avenue, Columbus, Indiana, 47201. Or go to our website, lomanministries.org. Give through Venmo or PayPal there. Thanks so much. As we told you 2 weeks ago, we're going to complete Dad's sermon, Christ in You, today on the program. And I hope you enjoy the remainder of the sermon that was begun 2 weeks ago, the week before Christmas. May God bless you as you continue listening to Dad's sermon, Christ in You.
But then, beloved, Paul continues it in Galatians 2:20, when he not only talks about Christ in you, but he talks about Christ living in you. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. You say, Preacher Loman, that doesn't sound right. I know it doesn't. Sounds like a bundle of contradictions. Here's a man that says I'm dead and yet I'm alive. You say, how can that be? Well, you don't start
living, ladies and gentlemen, until you die. And I'm not talking about a physical death. I'm talking about a death to the self-will. I assure you that most of you at some time or other in your life have prayed, Lord, I want your will done. That's good praying, but that's dangerous praying. Because, beloved, if you allow him to fulfill or perfect his will in your heart and life and allow him to sanctify you wholly and move in and take control and sit down on the throne room in your life, that means crucifixion. Right. Giving up all right to yourself. Taking hands off. I said it the other day. I repeat it. I haven't belonged to myself for almost 60 years. He saved me the 18th of August, 1935, and sanctified me at 2 o'clock the next morning. It'll be 60 years, the 18th of this next month, or this month, really. And beloved, hear me. I've never left one thing at that altar when I took hands off. You see, when I came to him, I didn't have much to give him. 127 pounds of diseased skin and bones, a leaking heart valve, and the symptoms of tuberculosis. And I said, Lord, I don't have much to give you, but if you can take this little handful of nothing, make something out of it, you can have every bit of it. And I turned it all over to him, and I don't want anybody to feel sorry for me. Had a man say to me, he said, Mr. Loman, since you got all wrapped up in this religious stuff, what do you do for a good time? It's the biggest piece of stupidity I ever heard in my life. To ask a fellow that's got a pedigree whose name's written in the Lamb Book of Life, a child of the King, what I do for a good time. Well, brother, you don't know what a good time is, kid. Till you take hands off and make him the idol of your life and allow him to possess every fiber of your being. I was holding a meeting north, south of Greensboro, North Carolina, some years ago. And the pastor in that church was a stickler for starting on time. One night, beloved, came time for service, and the regular pianist was not there. He asked if there was someone that would volunteer to play the piano. I saw a petite little lady get up back there. They had one of these old-fashioned upright pianos. The old piano stool was one of those that you could elevate to make it comfortable to sit by the piano. She elevated that stool, sat there. We began the service. About 10 minutes after we began, the regular pianist came to the door. I never saw a woman as upset in my life because it started without her. Let me just say in passing right here, don't you ever get the idea they can't get along without you. A lot of people came along for me and you did, and God's got somebody to take your place if it happened. The next night, she was there 15 minutes early. She readjusted that piano stool and sat there as if to say, nobody will play with me tonight. Had a ladies' trio that sang that night, and after the service, I was visiting, shaking hands, and they were practicing a song. I went back to the piano. I said, ladies, pardon me, but I appreciate you coming. The singing was beautiful. Hope you can come back again. And the piano player turned around to me, and she said, Mr. Lohman, is that the only reason you came back up here? I said, yes, ma'am. She said, no, it isn't either. She said, the Lord sent you back up here. I said, well, now, maybe he did. She said, you know, I'm one of the meanest women that ever lived. I said, well, you're to be admired for admitting it. A lot of folks won't admit it. She said, did you see how I acted last night when I came to church and they'd already started without me and somebody else playing this piano? I said, yes, ma'am, and I'm glad you're back there instead of up here. She said, what makes a person act like that about a job in the church? I said, the devil. You can't blame it on the Lord. And did you know the music department is the war department in a lot of our churches? She said, I've got to have help, Mr. Lohman. Will you pray for me? I said, I will, but won't do a bit of good unless you're willing to pray for yourself. Went home, came back. She didn't even look like the same woman the next night. Never heard anybody play the ivories like she did that night. When I got up to preach, she said, wait a minute, preacher, I got something to say. I said, yes, ma'am, and I want to hear it because something's happened to you. She broke down and wept. She said, last night I went home, tried to sleep it off. I couldn't get out of bed after 1 o'clock, and I prayed my way back. I wept my way back to Calvary, and he forgave me. And she said, Mr. Lohman, I didn't get up off my knees. I stayed right there on my knees. I said, now, Lord, since you've taken me back, and you've reclaimed me, help, do something for me to take care of this piano job. And she said, Mr. Lohman, about 2:30 this morning, I died to that job. She turned around in the church and she said, I've hurt every one of you. I've cut some of you down. I've been so mean and so cruel, and I want you to forgive me. I didn't get to preach. Didn't need any preaching. Further, that crowd started coming around the altar asking each other to forgive them. Listen, I want to tell you something, friend. You get to the place where you want him to live on the inside, there'll be some dying out. There'll be some correcting things, making things straight. I courted Elizabeth 3 years. We'd been married about 30 years. And I was one of the preachers at the Bonnie Camp Meeting, Bonnie, Illinois. Dr. John Logan was my co-worker. Dr. Logan preached that night, gave the invitation, and I was amazed. The first person at the altar was Elizabeth. I never saw her do one thing unbecoming to a Christian. I never saw her manifest a bad attitude or suggest going anywhere. There'd be a question about us going together, concerned pertaining to our influence. But there she was. I saw her kneeling there. I did think to myself, wonder why she came. I didn't go down and ask her because she knew why she is there. We had a great service at that altar. She and I went to our cottage. It was after midnight. Neither of us had gone to sleep. Finally, she said, I guess you wonder why I went to the altar. I said, I sure do. She said, you realize that our home was the first home built in Briarwood Terrace in Salisbury. Since that time, there have been 39 more homes built out there. She said, I'm a preacher's wife, a Sunday school teacher. I profess a high state of grace. And she said, I've never told one of my neighbors that I love them. I've never invited one of them to go to church with me. And she said, I promised the Lord at the altar tonight if he would take care of my inner presence, my inner being, and fill me with his presence in its fullness, it wouldn't be long till every family in Briarwood Terrace and Salisbury would know that I care about their soul. That was in August. I came in one night in October. I'd forgot about it. She said, I accomplished my purpose today. And she's not giving it too much outward emotion. I said, what was that? She said, you remember Bonnie Camp? I said, yeah. And her voice broke. She said, I knocked on the last door out here today. There's 39 families that know that I care about their soul. And did you know, beloved? You said, Mr. Lohman, how did she do that? Because Christ began to live in her. Begin to live in her. And she obeyed the direction of the Spirit. And beloved, in the ensuing weeks, we had as high as 27 of our neighbor ladies to come to our house on Tuesday and talk about Jesus. Talk about the hope that we have. Does he live in you tonight? I wouldn't exchange for the world the witness of the Spirit that I have, that I'm a child of the King. John picks it up, and I have to hasten. He says in 1 John 4:4, greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. And beloved, it's amazing when we put ourselves totally at the disposal of his will, that we can lean hard upon his strong arm and know that he that's on the inside is greater than any circumstance on the outside. Greater than that problem you have. You young married couples tonight, he's greater than any difficulty you're having in your married life. To some of you tonight that have a physical malady, he's greater than that malady. And it's amazing, beloved, how he can heal. But if he sees not, beloved, in his divine will to heal you completely now, thank God he'll do for you like he did for Paul and say, my grace is sufficient for you. Greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. Some years ago, State Patrolman was sitting at the top of a mountainside, and around the curve came a tractor trailer going too fast. That patrolman gave the testimony that I pulled out behind him, intended to pull him over. I knew it was going too fast. And I couldn't understand why any man would drive that fast down a crooked mountain road. And he said it was amazing. There was no traffic coming in the opposite direction. He'd take me inside the curve and outside the curve. And he said, I expected him to crash by the side of that mountain and go down to a rocky ravine to his sudden death. And I stayed as close as I could in case he did crash, that I'd be there to help him. And he said, I knew there was an S curve at the bottom of that mountain that he'd never get around. And he said, as he came into that S curve, I never witnessed anything like it. The back of that tractor lit up like a light. It seemed like two arms extended and held that tractor in the road, and they maneuvered around that S-curve and had an upgrade and pulled over on the shoulder and stopped his tractor trailer. The patrolman said, I got out and I went around to the cab. The man had his head buried in his hands, weeping out loud. And I touched him. I said, driver, what happened up there? He said, my brakes gave out, officer. And he said, I didn't know how on earth I'd get down this crooked mountain road. And I said, Lord, and I remembered the night the Lord saved me. And I remembered when I turned everything totally over to him. I said, Lord, you're going to have to help me. I'll never make it. And he said, officer, it seemed like he got in and sat out right beside of me. And at times I had an unusual tug on the steering gear. That patrolman said, man, I don't doubt it. Because when you came into that S-curve back there, the back of this trailer lit up like a light. Looked like two arms held that trailer in the road. He said, listen, driver. He said, a man that lives that close to God, that God will get in and ride with him down a crooked mountain road like this. He said, I'd like for a fellow like that to pray for me. And that patrolman said, that driver got out of that cab, and we made the step tread of that cab to the altar that night just about the time the sun was going down. And I met Jesus. I'm saying to you, friend, tonight, and I'd love to stay right at this point, but I can't. Greater is he that's on the inside than the circumstance that's on the outside. But last of all, Zephaniah picks it up, and I've often wondered why I couldn't have begun with this. But the Lord God that is in the midst of thee is mighty. He's mighty, omnipotent, omnipresent, omniscient. Some of you no doubt wonder what was the outcome of my physical condition when I first got saved. You'll pardon a personal reference and I'm through. When God called me to preach, I'd only been through the eighth grade in school. I was already married. They wouldn't let a married man go to public school in North Carolina at that time. So I had to seek out a little Bible school in Greensboro, known as People's Bible School. It's John Wesley College now. I went back to school in the eighth grade. Elizabeth worked in the factory making $12 a week to pay the bills as far as the money would go. I had two churches that paid me $10 every 2 weeks. I didn't have but one decent two-piece suit of clothes, and I paid $5 for that and bought out of a pawn shop. Had one extra shirt to my name. When I graduated from that school, the president, Brother Jim Green, called me in and he said, "Mr. Lohman, would you like to preach in a tent revival at Gibsonville, North Carolina?" I said, "I'd appreciate the privilege to try." He told me the dates. Everything would be in readiness, and we began that meeting and I preached a week. And on Monday night of the second week, after I brought my message and I had started, they'd started the invitation, I blacked out. I collapsed on the platform. When I came to, I was in the home of a friend, and the town doctor was sitting by my bedside, Dr. Howard Little. He stayed with me all night long. I thought the end had come. Ambulance backed up to the door Tuesday morning and moved me to Wesley Long Hospital in Greensboro, North Carolina. My doctor, Dr. H.C. Warwick, conferred with Dr. Little. Dr. Warwick came and sat on the side of my bed. He said, "Harold, your preaching days are over, son. You'll never preach anymore." He said, "Your nerves are shot. That doesn't help your heart condition, your lung condition." And he said, "You'll be in this hospital room 90 days. If you ever preach again, it'll be once a week the rest of your life." Wednesday, I was no better. Thursday, no better. I couldn't stand the squeak of a door. Friday, he came and left. I pulled the light on. I said, "Nurse, hang out the no visitor sign. I don't want to see anybody." She hung out the sign and closed the door. I took hold of the bed linen, pulled up and slipped out of the bed and got on my knees. I didn't pray long. I said, "Lord, you made this body of mine. You know all about it." And I said, "If it could please you to give me a touch and give me healing, I'm resigned to your will. But if it's not your will, I'm still resigned." The doctor told him that if I went to sleep, not to wake me up, because rest would do me more good than food. I crawled back in bed and I went to sleep, and I slept soundly since the Sunday night before. I had a glass of milk for nourishment and went back to sleep. And when he came, or how he came, I don't know, but God came. I woke up the next morning, didn't feel like the same fella. My doctor came in. I said, "Dr. Warwick, are you in a hurry?" He said, "Why?" I said, "Something happened to me during the night." He immediately ordered a blood count, took his stethoscope and listened to my heart, took my blood pressure, pulse beat, stayed with me all Saturday morning long. He must have gone over me a dozen times with his stethoscope. Finally, the report came back on the blood. He said, "Let me listen to your heart again." And he listened again. Listened to my breathing. Took my blood pressure, my pulse beat. And I can see him now as he looked out the window and a tear rolled down across the side of his face. I said, "Dr. Warwick, what's wrong?" And he turned around and literally wept out loud. Got control of himself and he said, "Harold, I want to know what happened." I said, "Why?" He said, "Because this morning's the first time I ever listened to your heart and it doesn't skip anymore. All the raspiness has gone out of your lungs. They're as clear as a bell. Your blood pressure's normal. Your pulse beat regular." He said, "What happened?" I said, "Dr. Warwick, I wasn't getting any better. And after you left yesterday, I didn't think you would mind. I called in another doctor." And I said, "He's touched me." He said, "He sure has." He said, "You want to go home?" I said, "I sure do." I called Elizabeth. I said, "Honey, you won't believe this, but God's touched me."
time has come and gone for this edition of the Lights of Spiritual Guidance. I trust you enjoyed the program. I also hope that you'll pray about supporting this radio ministry. It is a faith-based, listener-supported program, and we depend upon the support of our listening audience. You can write to me, The Lights of Spiritual Guidance, 1915 Cottage Avenue, Columbus, Indiana, 47201, or go to our website, lomanministries.org, and give through the Venmo or the PayPal tabs there. If you're looking for a church home, I know you would be welcome in any of the following congregations: in the state of Illinois, Faith Chapel in Carrier Mills; in the state of Kentucky, I know you would be welcome in any of the churches of the Kentucky Mountain Holiness Association; in the state of North Carolina, Charity Baptist Church in High Point, Friendship Baptist Church in Willow Springs, Mount Gilead Methodist Church in Trinity, and in the state of Ohio, Trinity United Brethren Church in Fostoria; and here in Columbus, Indiana, where this program is produced, Bethel Wesleyan Church, Columbus Free Methodist Church, and Flintwood Wesleyan Church. Again, thanks so much for listening today. Till the same time next week, don't forget, my friend, I'm still praying for you.